Here in Galatians chapter 5, we see in verse number 22, and you know, I trust, by our reading this here recently and then by knowing the passage otherwise, I trust that you're familiar with it. In verses 19 through 21, it talks to us about the works of the flesh. And in verse number 22, the Lord goes on to and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no fulfilling of those. There's no fulfilling of the fruit of the Spirit. And everyone that is saved will be manifesting these fruit, should be growing in manifesting these fruit. As Brother Orville Lawson said years ago, the fruit salad of the Spirit. These things just don't come out of us one at a time, but should be coming out. But nevertheless, for these series of messages, we want to pick out these different ones and take a look at them. Verse 24, let's go on and read this though. And they that are Christ, listen to this, they that are Christ, are you Christ? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you His? Are you His property? And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. The body is nailed down. The body is mortified, as the Scripture says. Have crucified the flesh along with the affections and lusts. What goes on in the mind and the desire. And as we're studying on Sunday nights in the book of James, and we saw last time about sin and the Lord being straight and honest with us about that, how that it is that the affections and lust of the heart and the mind, Satan is taking and he's tempting the child of God with wickedness, and we can take his advertisement and sucker bait, and we can take it and follow after it, or we can resist it and stand against him. But what happens inside and the thinking and the churning and the lust and the pride of life and those things that can work in this old man, when we give in to it, the thought becomes the father of the deed. It says over there in James, when lust hath conceived and brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. He says here in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified that stuff, are working on pinning that down. Yeah, but Brother Jim, I got this little sin over here that I'm holding to myself, and this little corner over here that I'm keeping for me. Listen, they that are Christ are to be crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts, and that's a message that's there about what are you thinking. The Lord dealt with Ezekiel about some of that. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we have life, if we have salvation in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us walk in this life, in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Let us not be desirous of empty glory. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another, pursuing after the way of the world and sinful things, faking religion, faking faith, faking love. Let us not go that way, but let us live a spiritual life. This morning we want to continue on in the message about, in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, Father, for each and every one, Lord, that has come this morning. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us with the word. Help us, Father, to hear you speaking to us. We might hear you, we might believe you and trust you in those things that you have contained in your word, Father, to realize and know that it's coming straight from heaven, from you, right down here to us as individuals before you. Help us as a church. We might serve you well. We might be faithful, Lord, to you in the service and the work and the commission that you've called us to pursue. And Lord, for those that are here this morning and not saved, Father, we pray you might speak to them as you only can. Show them their need, Father. Show them Jesus Christ. Lord, give them life. Give them everlasting life, Father, and save their souls. We pray you bless and work. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned to you last time how it is with the word long-suffering, and it's not a word that we use much in our culture today. But the tenses of long-suffering that come to us from the Scripture speak about one that is enduring grief, enduring a hardship, and then just sitting there and taking it. and bearing up underneath of it, looking for the Lord, that the Lord will make things right, that the Lord will straighten things out. And they just there, and they are self-restrainive. They're not even willing or hasty about retaliating to that which is being done to them that's wrong. Even when they're being wronged. As the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the example, is he not? Was not the Lord Jesus Christ wronged? He was. But long-suffering of the Scripture and that we get of the Lord is that even though the one is taking and submitting to wrong, they take it patiently. It's in their endurance, as we'll see today, is a part of describing that. There's a long-suffering of man, and we looked at it last time, that it's not going to last. That long-suffering that comes from mankind, that comes to us naturally, is a long-suffering that endures till we can strike back. Till we can get our pound of flesh, till we can go back and we can, with malice, because we've been wronged, get back at somebody else double. Make them pay. Isn't that not natural for us? It's the way that it is. But that's not the long-suffering that the Lord tells us about. And taking a look at long-suffering and the Lord and his life, and he tells us about it. We looked at that last time. We took a look at long-suffering for children. We took a look at long-suffering as the Lord demonstrated in his life for those without understanding. And that's us, isn't it? Naturally, that is you and me. We don't understand. And we are as sheep without a shepherd. We just don't know. We don't understand. We are weak. We took a look last time about long-suffering and bearing the weak in faith. It is such that there are those that are newborn in Christ, and it is our responsibility as those that have been saved and have been able to be instructed in the Word of God and learn about the Word of God that we are to bear the weak. We are to instruct them as we were taught. None of us have anything that is now our own that we possess. Brother Bobby read about the precious promise of the Lord. We've been taught by one another or by God, that which we have. Nothing is original with us. If we understand anything about God and about his way, about salvation, about anything, the church, it's been given to us. We've been instructed in it, and that's part of that commission. That's what this track is about. It tells us about that. We saw about and were considered about the long-suffering to fulfill the righteousness of God. And we just want to make mention of this quick. I'm over in Matthew chapter 3. We've got a handful of scriptures to go to this morning. Matthew chapter 3. See how it is that the Lord says here, you know, the will of God, the righteousness of God, it may not make sense to you and me. It may not make sense at all. Here the Lord Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist, who has been given authority by the Father to come baptizing and preaching the coming Savior, the Savior that is there and near. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, walked some 60 miles to do so. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. John, you don't understand it, you don't get it, but you have your place ordained by God and the place for you to occupy, the place for you to minister. And you need to go ahead and do what needs to be done. Suffer it to be so now. You don't see the end of it, but it's the righteousness of God. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And listen to this. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know why that's there? Because that was the sign that God the Father told John the Baptist that he would be able to understand who the Messiah was. John said, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending upon and abiding, he's the one that's the Savior. He's the one that's the Messiah. And so John said, you know, I want to be baptized to you. The Lord says, no, that's not the way it's going to work. I'm going to be baptized to you, John, because that's the way the Lord's ordained it. There's long suffering in the fulfilling and waiting for the fulfilling of the righteousness of God. There's also suffering or long suffering in physical suffering. Take a look over here in Matthew. Over here in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with those that are around him here. In verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 11, listen to what the Lord says to this multitude here. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. There were those that came, and John is in prison, and he wants to confirm that Jesus is the one. The Father gave him the sign of that it was him. And then the Lord did some things, and he told the message to carry back. And then he begins to speak to those after John's messengers returned to him. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, "What went ye out to see into the wilderness? What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there shall have not risen up a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The economy of the Lord is certainly different than what you and I would estimate it. As we read on, we see here in verse number 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Look what he says there in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence." You know, to come and to bring salvation to a people, to accomplish and fulfill the atonement and the redemption that's necessary for sinners like you and me, for sinners that would trust and believe in God from the time of Adam until now, don't you find it odd and don't you find it strange that the way that the Lord would use is send prophets, send messengers, and they all be killed? Isn't that odd? Isn't that a weird way? Isn't that a strange way, I should say, for a victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave to be accomplished? But that's what the Lord said. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, suffers violence. It's been suffering violence from the beginning. He chided these that were in that day, the religious elite of that day, from Abel to Zacharias that died between the altar and the temple. Though that blood of those prophets would be required of that generation, the Lord said. Isn't it odd that the Lord would send messengers and they would be killed carrying his message and his word? What happened to John the Baptist? Beheaded. But see, long suffering, that the righteousness and plan and work of God be fulfilled, may require physical suffering. Understand that. Understand, that's the way. The prophets were rejected, and so we see even the Lord making references there. In Matthew over here, in a few chapters, the scripture says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day." Biblical long-suffering may include physical suffering, so that the work and righteousness of God be fulfilled in that day. All those that have been killed, all those prophets and messengers, preachers sent, they'll stand there at the judgment, and folks will give an account of how they received them, what they did to them. And so we need to see how it is, and there's other scriptures. This morning we want to continue on and take a look at the Lord's fruit of long-suffering challenge to you and I that are saved. You are here. We are here together. We claim to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do we exhibit the fruit of long-suffering? Do you? Are you growing in it? Do you desire it to be added unto you? Do you desire that long-suffering be added to your faith? Well, we've got to depart from the Gospels and go on to the admonition that's seen otherwise in the Scripture. But the Lord's fruit of long-suffering, His challenge to us, is number one, suffer long and wait for the salvation of the Lord. Exodus chapter 14. The children of Israel have been delivered by the Lord, haven't they? They've been delivered by the Lord out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And you know what? The way that the Lord takes them is a way that surely doesn't make sense. He's getting them trapped up against the Red Sea there. How can they pursue and go on to Canaan as the Lord has promised? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But the thing is, what you and I have to always remember is that we serve a God of impossibilities. We've been saved by a God of impossibilities. And once again, as we go through life and as trial, tribulation, blessing in our lives, in the church, we need to bear long. We need to suffer long if need be. Well, here in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13, you know the account, I trust. And here the Egyptians are pressing down hard. The children of Israel there are murmuring. And in verse number 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They were in a strait. They were backed up against the Red Sea, had no ability or capacity to fight with their cattle, with their young ones, and these men of war coming, and every chariot in Egypt got them backed up against the water, and those, if we understand it right, those mountains that are on both sides, they're caught. But they needed to suffer long so that they might see the salvation of the Lord. You know, the Lord destroyed the strength of Egypt on this day. He gave the children of Israel and his nation the wealth that Egypt had. But now, by all these fighting men going out to chase Israel, the Lord's going to guarantee it. They won't be chasing them into Canaan, will they? No, they won't. They won't give them a lick of trouble. They won't. The Egyptians will not be able to be confederate with any army in Canaan. Won't be able to be, will it? It's the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord's challenge to us when temptation, when trial comes upon us, and we see that we don't have anything to do, we need to be still and see the deliverance and salvation of the Lord. We need to be still and pray that the Lord will work and deliver. Do we believe it? Or are we playing a game? Oh, do we believe it? Are we just playing around with the Lord? In Lamentations, it says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3:26. In Luke chapter 21, as the Lord describes those things, some of those things and the tribulation that's going to come upon Israel and upon even the people of God, he says, in patience possess ye your souls. When you've done all that you can do and all that you have before you to do, how's it going to be with you and me? Do we take up the adage that says, run in circles, scream and shout? When everything's going haywire, when in danger, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout? No. We need to say, Lord, it's beyond what I can do now. Will you work in me? Will you help me to suffer long through this thing? Will you, Lord, help me to be patient and wait and endure like the Lord Jesus Christ would? Yeah. How is it to be? How is it to be? May the Lord help us. Suffer long and wait for the salvation of the Lord. Next, there's long suffering and bearing the weak. Acts chapter 20. Take a look here. And yes, these are very similar to what the Lord showed in his life. But there's a call. We're looking at other scriptures that tell us about that. The Lord's life is always an example to us of how we should be, isn't it? I mean, so much of the scripture, talking to people this past week about that. How is it that we learn to live and walk in this life? It's by the example of the scripture, isn't it? It's by the example that the Lord shows us in his word. Long suffering and bearing the weak. Acts chapter 20, and here in verse number 28, the Apostle Paul speaking here to this church, And he says, take heed. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Pastors, preachers, elders that are there, do that. That is your work. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That's an admonition to us, folks. Watch who you follow. Because the Lord said, follow me. The Lord said, follow him. But that's going to be their desires. Their desire. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I knew this was coming. I know this will be. And I warn you, because if you follow after that wicked way, it'll be certain destruction for you. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And there's many ways that folks can be weak. Weak in faith. Weak in understanding, weak in provision, weak in opportunity, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, and this isn't relative to Christmas, this is relative to living in life, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's all the time, not just one day a year. Give. Give of yourself. Give of ourselves to the Lord's work. Give of ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Willingly, openly, simply, not expecting to receive back again. Not a tit for tat kind of thing where you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, we willingly are to give of ourselves and to support the weak. May the Lord help us to see it. Long-suffering and bearing the weak. In Romans chapter 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but don't receive them to doubtful disputations. Receive them and instruct them in the truth of God's word. Not in man's philosophy, not in the ways of the world, not into the religion of the false gods of this world, but receive them and teach them the truth. If they're of the Lord, they'll receive it. They'll be strengthened by it. They'll be blessed and they'll grow. And if they're not of the Lord, as it always is, unfortunately, they'll go away. They'll drift away. They'll walk away. They'll see, it's not important. It means nothing to me. The Lord's church adds nothing to me. It has no power in my life. I just don't understand what he's up there running his mouth about. I just don't get it. In Romans chapter 15, it goes on to say, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Because if we do give of ourselves, it's going to cost us. But did not the Lord give of himself? And did it not cost him? Amen. Amen, it did. Long-suffering. Long-suffering and waiting to see the salvation of the Lord. Long-suffering and bearing the weak. And then hear one that is not preached often, and I was talking to a brother about this here not too long ago. We so much enjoy the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, don't we? We love that because that's the truth. It's what the Word of God bears out. Eternal life, everlasting life, the Lord says. It lasts forever when the Lord visits you and sends His Spirit. It is in us. He is in us forever. He doesn't come in and sweep up and then move out to go somewhere else. He is in us forever. We love that doctrine, don't we? Amen. We should. But one thing that's been forgotten, and a doctrine that runs right there parallel with her, eternal security of the believer, is the perseverance of the saints. We're studying in the book of James on Sunday afternoons, Sunday evening service. And the theme, one of the themes that runs through that book of James is, how do you show that you believe? Keep on believing. How do you show that you believe? How do we show that we believe? It's to keep on believing. On Wednesday nights, we're studying about Stephen and that message that he preached that got him killed. And three times there, the scripture says he's a man full of faith. He's got faith in God. And anything God's involved with, Stephen wants to be there, and he wants to be involved with it too. He's open. He's receptive. He says, here am I, Lord, send me. Long-suffering. Long-suffering and perseverance. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. How is it with you and me as the children of God? Do we just say that we are the Lord's, or do we have a conversation that speaks for us and tells others that we come in contact with that we are the Lord's? Is it that they know that we're saved and the Lord's child by what we say, or can they just see it in our lives? Do we have to tell them, you know, I'm a Christian, or can they see, you know what, that lady, that man, you know, they follow after Christ. That thing of the Bible is so important to them. And you know, all the time, they can't go do this with us and they can't go do that with us because they're always wanting to go to church. That they go to church three times a week. Isn't that nuts? That's what the world thinks, isn't it? Look here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 20. For it is not ye that speak. Now let's back up a little bit more. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Same thing the Apostle Paul was saying would happen. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The wisdom of the Lord and his word. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. They'll beat you. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Long-suffering. Seems like a strange way to win a war, doesn't it? But that's the way the Lord has purposed it to be. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. But I will add the caveat there, if you filled up on the Word of God. You may be able to give your testimony and the workings of God in your life, but if you don't have the Word of God in you, the Lord isn't going to, by divine revelation, give it to you to spit it out. We've got to fill up on it. And he will make good on this promise, but we need to prepare. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The one that perseveres. Not, I hope I can hang on to the end. No, that's not what the scripture's teaching. But being faithful to the Lord because of his salvation and his calling, asking him for help to stand and having done all to stand. Not hanging on to the end so we'll be justified before God. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us, for you, you've been justified. The debt has been paid. But will you persevere? Will you persevere? Is it a hollow claim of salvation? Or is it a definite, no-so possessor of salvation because of the visitation of the Lord? In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord, again speaking about some end time events. Here in Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24, and we pick it up in verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake, for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. May the Lord help us that not be our case. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It'll be manifested that they are saved because they endured. How is it in the roll call of faith, Hebrews chapter 11? Do you know about that? Those folks listed there were faithful to the end. They were faithful. Their lives, yes, they had problems. Yes, they tripped up. Yes. But they repented and they went on and they were faithful. They were faithful to the end. James chapter 5 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job." Job's wife said, "Curse God and die. Get it over with." He said, "No. No. I don't understand it." He even made a plea that was incorrect with the Lord, and the Lord chided him about it. The Lord didn't give up on him. But then he came to understand the working of the Lord because he looked to the Lord. And the Lord said that in all those things that Job suffered, he kept his character. He kept his integrity. He did not foolishly charge God. He did ask God why, but he did not foolishly charge the Lord. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He will help and he will deliver. You know, our deliverance that we may have as the children of God is our deliverance in long-suffering and in trial and being pressed and tempted. Our deliverance may just well be death. It may be death. So many, it's been the case, hadn't it? But if you're saved and you have the Lord as your Savior, is death a threat to you? No. No, the Lord has overcome death for his children. I'm not saying that I'm all bold as brass, that I'll go out there to give my life today. I'm not saying that. The Lord will give grace when that's time, if it becomes time for me. But I have a promise from him that he will. Do you? Do you? Long-suffering. Long-suffering and perseverance of the saints. Abraham, it says in Hebrews, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." You know, it's hard for us to wait a year for anything, isn't it, in our society and the culture in which we live. The Lord appeared and spoke to Abraham when he's 75 years old, has a son at 100, 25 years later with no Bible. Just the visitation of the Lord on a handful of occasions. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Here you and I have got the Word of God. May the Lord help us to avail ourselves to read it and believe it. Long-suffering and perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12, folks. Take a look here. As the children of God, there's no greater example than that example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, after this honor roll of faith, these that were found faithful to the Lord, they were silly enough to believe God and believe that he would do what he said he would do. A brother said that to me the other day. He said, "You actually believe that stuff, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, amen, I do. I'm sold out to it. My life is yielded to it. If Jesus doesn't do what he's promised he'll do for me, then I'm done. But he's faithful. He'll do it because he's promised it by his own word." Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," you and me here living today in July of 2010 in the United States of America, in Logan County, Kentucky, Olmsted Baptist Church, "seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us mortify the deeds of the flesh. Let us crucify the flesh. And let us run with patience, long-suffering, the race that is set before us. When we have something to do, do it. When we have a witness to speak, speak it. When we have that supporting and help of the weak, do it. And when that trial comes upon us, or that burden comes upon us, that weight that comes upon us, and we've done what we can do, all there is physically that we have before us our responsibility to do, then let us there pray and wait on the deliverance and salvation of the Lord. The Lord uses means. And we as his children, we do have responsibility in acting at times and doing things that we have before us. We're commanded many things. But when we've done all we can do, let us suffer long, looking to the Lord. So the Lord, to see what the Lord is going to do to work and deliver. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that so easily doth beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen how he went. Listen how he authored. Listen how he ran. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ's throne in heaven, folks, before he came to suffer, bleed, and die, be buried, and raised again for you and me. That throne is one of the most comfortable thrones in heaven. The temperature is just right. Every need and anything that the Lord would want, it's there at him at an instant. The sound is just right. Those things that are being heard are just right. There's not a thing there that's sinful. There's not a thing there that's distracting. And he left that to do what he did for you and me. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus when you say it's too hard. Look to Jesus where you feel like you're being ripped off. You feel like you're being ripped off. You're not having the fun that the world is having. Look to Jesus and what he did. When we think that the grass is greener over on the other side, over there like Brother Asaph wrote, he said, I saw the wicked and their prosperity and they got everything that they could ever want and their children go on and just are multiplied and increased. But when I went to the house of the Lord, I understood their end. Seeing the big picture like the Lord sees it. That's what Jesus did. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the joy of redeeming his people, despising the shame, the joy of pleasing his Father, and hanging on to every word of his Father, every single thing the Father wanted him to do, every single thing the Father wanted him to say, he hung on to it. He hung on to every, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. After he said it is finished, he said, I thirst. Every little thing he hung on to. Endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This is true for you and me. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. All we've resisted to is maybe some words, huh? I've never been punched or hit or abused physically because of standing for the truth of the Word of God, for being a witness of Jesus Christ. Have you? I haven't. But the Lord, he resisted unto death. Do you and I, as the children of God, do we manifest the long-suffering fruit of the Spirit? Has our long-suffering fruit waxed cold? Do you and I, do we have any long-suffering fruit at all? We live in an instant society, don't we? And that's by design. That's by design, by the way of men, the way of the world, the way of Satan, to condition us to have the immediate response. I want it now. 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 The Lord's not served and pleased that way with now. Demanding, demanding, demanding. He's pleased by doing what we're to do. Hearing him, to obey him. And then when it's time, wait. Praying to him. Asking him to work. And then wait. So much of service and so much of life. It occurred, I was talking to somebody the other day. I think I've even mentioned this in the services. So much of life is waiting, isn't it? If you're without a job, you're waiting to get a job. If you got a job, you're waiting to get paid. If you've got this kind of thing, you're waiting for it to get it back from the repair shop. You're waiting to get this done, waiting to get that done, waiting to get the other done. Waiting on somebody at your work. They've got to do their job so you can do your job. We got to wait, don't we? We have to wait. But we as the Lord's children, we're waiting on the Lord to come back. Right? Are you? Are you looking for him to come back? Long-suffering. In Romans chapter 8, speaking of this fruit of the Spirit, the Lord said over in Matthew, he said, by fruit people will be known if they are the Lord's. By fruit, those that are wicked and wolves amongst the church and the people of God will be known by their fruits. Ye shall know them. We are known by our fruits. But if we have no fruit, can we have the Spirit of God within? In that parable of the tillage of the Lord, those four different types of ground, it was the fourth plot of ground that heard the word of God, believed it, and kept it, and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, but they bore fruit. In Romans chapter 8, but ye are not in the flesh. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, child of God, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and it'll be manifested by the fruit. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Not a card, not a claim to a membership. Not a promise from somebody telling you're saved. But do you have the Spirit of God living within? Do we have the Spirit of God living within? If we do and we claim to, fruit is going to be manifested. Fruit is going to be manifested. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Against such there is no law. To you, those of you that are not saved that are here this morning and heard this preaching about fruit and this fruit of long-suffering that should be manifested in the lives of those that are not saved, you have no capacity to bear fruit pleasing to God. You're estranged from God. You're away from God. As the scripture says, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be saved. You need to be redeemed. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be made such that to go from the darkness that you are in and be brought to the light. So then you can bear fruit. Fruit is not salvation. Fruit is a proof of salvation. It's a manifestation. Is in the book of James, as we're studying on Sunday evenings, that's what James is going to end up telling us. He says, you claim to have faith? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you a change in me because I want to please my Heavenly Father. You say you got faith that lives by itself, that stands by its own. He said it won't be. Because faith without works, faith without fruit, is a dead faith. I didn't say that. The Lord says that. So you that are here this morning and not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent, admit before God you are a guilty, rotten sinner. You got no hope in yourself. There is no hope for you apart from God's own Son that came and lived, came from that throne in heaven, from perfect bliss and comfort, fellowship with his Father, set that aside, set his glory aside, and came down here to become a man, bearing that contradiction of sinners against himself for the likes of you. Admit to God that you're guilty. Admit to God that you need Jesus Christ. Cry out unto Him that He would save your soul. Trust and believe in Him. And He's promised that He'll save. In Acts chapter 17, I want you to listen to this. In Acts chapter 17, this worship of men and pursuit of God by men and their own natural ability and way. It says here in verse number 30 of Acts chapter 17, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He's long-suffering to sinners to give time that they might hear the word of the Lord. They might hear the truth of salvation through Christ. In the times of this ignorance, this pursuit of God in man's own way, that's what you need to quit doing, is pursuing God your own way. Maybe you're here this morning and you have no concern about your soul. God, your Creator, says you ought to have concern about your soul. Maybe you just are apathetic. You just don't care. God says you ought to care. You've been made in the image and likeness of God. You've been given a blessing of life on God's good earth that He has made. He's made, given you life and given you the ability to live so that you might glorify Him. But you can't glorify Him by yourself. You need Jesus Christ in you so you can glorify God. And God's waiting. He's given time. But in the times of this ignorance, this wayward way of man in pursuing God his own way, God winked at, his eyes trembled at. He's held back his judgment, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. It's so, whether you believe it or not. God's given assurance. This is the way it's going to be. Everything that God's ever said in His Word, He's brought to pass. And that's the reason that Satan, when it gets down to the end of time, Satan is going to be filled with wrath because he knows his time's short, it tells us in the book of Revelation. Why? Because everything God has said, Satan's never been able to thwart a bit of it. He's given assurance that he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. Wherefore, the given assurance in verse 31 unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And there's a reaction that happens here. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and said, "You're crazy. Everlasting life, living again in a world to come? That's nuts." And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." I want to know more about that. So Paul departed from them. Here's the third reaction. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. They said, "Yes, that's what I need." Can you hear it this morning? Do you hear it? That Jesus came and died for you? Not for us, but for you. Because you're the sinner that needs saving. Because you're that chief of sinners. Chief of the sinners, we sang during the song service, Jesus can save. Are you that sinner? Will you see the long-suffering of the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3. This epistle written to the saved. But I want you to hear, you that are here this morning and not saved, you don't have Jesus as your Savior, I want you to listen to this and hear this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the Lord to return, that heavenly kingdom, that place of eternal life where Jesus is going to take and bring those that he has saved to him. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the return of the Lord, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, not sinning, not rejecting the way and will and word of the Lord, but in fellowship with him because of obedience. An account, let it drill down in your soul and understand an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord would have been justified for me to not even have been born. The Lord would have been justified that when I was born that he just take my life from me. But the Lord was pleased to give me life and take me down the road in my life and send people to me, messages, preachers, family, kin, that witnessed to me about my need of a Savior and about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he came and did for sinners like me. Till in 1987, when I was putting on a fine Baptist show, the Lord brought me down to where there was nothing in me. And I saw myself as the wicked sinner that I was and am. And he showed me Jesus Christ as my Savior and saved my soul. He was 22 years worth of long-suffering to me. How about you? The Lord's given you life to today. If you're here and you're not saved, it's no mistake that you're here today. No mistake. Not because of me. Not because of individuals in the church, but because of the Lord and the message of his word. He's been long-suffering to you. We have no guarantee of the next moment. I have no guarantee of the next hour. We implore you to see God has waited and given you this time. Receive him. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent and believe the gospel that Jesus Christ came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for a sinner like you so you can be redeemed. So then now you can go, and when he saves you, use you to bear fruit for him, so you can be long-suffering and a witness for him.